yesterday morning. And this is the next hymn. Nunc Dimittis, it means, and they're taken from the Latin phrase of Simeon's prophecy. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace. And the reason being, we will read this morning, is that God had promised to Simeon that he will not die until he sees the Lord's anointed, the promised one, the coming of the Messiah, the dawning of the light of the world. And so this morning, on a third look of this, we look at this fine next song and look at seeing salvation. And so the question we wanted to press home this morning is the question of salvation and how does one come to see Christ, the Lord? How do we see salvation? How can we be like Simeon, who merely looked on a little baby in the temple out of many, many, many babies that were presented that day, and in this very baby, he saw the promise of God being fulfilled? Because, of course, that's our prayer for everyone here this morning, that perhaps this day we will look on that very same person, though not a baby anymore, now a king that is glorified, and see once again the salvation of God. So let's read together from Luke chapter 2, verse 22, and we'll read the entire section up to verse 35. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray. Father, glorify now your servant, and may we see Christ and see the salvation that you have brought. May we glory in his name. May your spirit be upon us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I have pointed out this morning, in our readings, there's a common theme that runs through each and every reading. And of course, Genesis 1 gives it away what that common theme is. It's darkness and light. The Bible begins and opens up by stating that the world is in darkness. And God's Spirit hovers over the chaos of this dark world. And the very first word that God utters is, let there be light. It's interesting that that would be the very first words. Why is it the first words in all of Scripture? Because without light, no one can see anything. And so we understand from the very first point on, all theologians that have followed there and people commenting on those opening words of Scripture is that there can be no understanding of who God is or seeing of who God is without light or without the knowledge of revelation. And that is exactly what Simeon points to here in this praise that he sings to God in the temple here. He says very strictly that God has now brought about a salvation which he has prepared in the sight of many peoples. And he says that it's a light of revelation. And the question we have to ask is, what does Simeon mean by this? And hopefully this morning we can look at that light and see perhaps the glory of God as we consider it. There are a few things we want to notice about this text of Scripture. And that is the use of light, of course, in Scripture as well as in Revelation. And also, we would like to see how that is connected to the salvation that is brought about by the light. Let's consider the light for a moment. In the beginning, of course, as we just noticed, Genesis 1 opens up with a dark world and light shining into the darkness. From there on, the entire story of God's people has been one of a kingdom of light amidst a dark world. Israel themselves was called a light to the nations. Inside the temple, we read in the law that Israel had to keep a lamp burning perpetually. And the reason why a lamp had to burn perpetually in the temple was to remind Israel that they were a people of light. They have the light of revelation. Amongst all the nations of the world, Israel was chosen to be bearers of light. They were to be a torch, if you wanted, to be the city upon a hill, to shine forth God's revelation into all the world. And that was meant to be their purpose. And right throughout Israel's history, we see how in the height of Israel's glory, when finally David and then Solomon rebuilding the temple, that people come from all over the world to listen on and to consider Solomon's wisdom as he divulges the secrets of many things in this world. But of course, the greatest thing that Solomon had to divulge was the glory of God. But we read the sad account of Solomon himself, who, through many wives that he had, went and brought in multiple gods from all over the nations. And so Solomon, the greatest king of Israel, the king of David, he brought about darkness into the kingdom of light. It's a sad account. Solomon himself was not judged in his own time for that because of his father David and the promise that God had made to David. But yet God had said that there will come a time when Solomon's sons will see the division of the kingdom. And right after Solomon, we see his sons split the kingdom in two. You get northern Israel now and southern Israel. Jeroboam, ruling of the north, sets up two idols in order for the northern kingdom to never go to the temple once again to receive the light of God's revelation. Idolatry. A sad story of darkness creeps in. And before long, God promises that they will be removed from the land to which they were brought and inherited. And they will be cast out amongst the dark people of the nations around them. And so it is, the story of Israel is actually a sad tale. Because the northern kingdom is exiled, never to return in 722 BC. Historical fact. The southern kingdom, one would think, would have the temple, and therein the perpetual burning lamp. And you would think things will go better with the southern kingdom, but things do not fare as well. Of course, idolatry creeps in to the southern kingdom too. And before long, we have it that Israel in the southern kingdom becomes a people who is greedy and who doesn't shed the light abroad, but rather squanders the light and closes it off, puts it under a bowl, as Jesus would say. The kingdom of light becomes a kingdom of darkness. Of course, questions would rise up. What of God's promises? What if has God abandoned his people? Has the light departed from Israel? Has the glory of God left? And of course, the question started being answered by prophets that would rise up and say, God never forgets his promises. And though his people will be unfaithful, God's faithfulness will remain to those to whom he made the promises, to Abraham, to Moses, and to David, the three great covenants that God made with his people. And so a promise was made, that there will come one who will redeem the people of Israel and will be the true king. One will bring back the light into this dark kingdom. And so, of course, we're reading now in this very big question of light. And Isaiah rises up and starts speaking of the time. And we just read that when the light will dawn once again. But he starts speaking in chapter 40 to 66, what we call the gospel according to Isaiah. And in the gospel according to Isaiah, we have four servant passages. These four servant passages reveal the coming of the king, what he would do, who he is, and how we could know that this is the one to come. And one of the great revelations of that Isaiah brings about is that the coming king will not only be a light to Israel, but a light to the entire world. Isaiah 49 verse 6 tells us that the servant that God appointed will be a light to the nations. That is the goal of Israel. That is why Israel was created. And they were meant to shed the light abroad, but they didn't. They squandered the light. But one will come who will bring the light to all peoples of the world once again. The question is, when will this happen? Israel dwelt in darkness. And after the exile, after Isaiah's prophecy of the exile, they all went off to Babylon. And in Babylon, they started asking questions of how would we know when the light returns? And in those questions, of course, the answers started being given by prophets once again, many, many, many years before Christ would dawn. The answers were, of course, about a forerunner. There would come one, a voice crying in the wilderness. Elijah will return, the great prophet of the northern kingdom, will return before the coming of God or the coming of light once again back to Israel. And not just that, but when the prophet comes, when the one to prepare the way of the Lord arrives, we will know that now is the time for the glory of God to return back to Israel. What is this glory of God? The glory of God, of course, is the marvelous light of His nature. 1 John tells us that God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And so therefore we understand that when we look to God or we consider His glory and we wonder what is it about God that makes Him so glorious, it is that He brings light, He is a bearer of light. In Him there is no darkness whatsoever. What does that mean for us, looking on to Him? Of course, going all the way back to Moses, the friend of God, the one to have walked all the way the closest with God in the history of the Old Testament, the one to whom God made Himself known by His personal name, Yahweh. And in a very intimate moment, after Israel committed idolatry, just after being delivered from Egypt, Moses asked God, "Can I see Your glory?" In other words, I want to catch a glimpse of the very light which dawned in the beginning of creation that was brought into this dark world. I want to see You in all of Your magnificence. Moses is actually asking the question, I want Your light to shine into my dark heart. Expel the darkness in me, in a sense. The great trouble, of course, of that is that God said that no man can see My glory and live. And so therefore God would hide him in a corner of a rock and pass by him, and Moses would only catch a glimpse of His glory. Why is that? If the closest friend of God in the Old Testament cannot look on God and live, how can we possibly look on Him and live? Why is it that no man can see God and truly live? Well, the reason for that is because we live in a dark world. And though we like to look at the darkness from the outside, we like to be on the outside of the darkness and we see darkness all around us, what we are is we ourselves have become one in the same with this dark world. Darkness is in our own hearts. Being part of this world and in its fallen nature, we ourselves have not become bearers of light, but rather squanderers of light. And so if the light shines upon darkness, darkness will be expelled immediately. That means if God shone upon us in all of His brilliance, we will be extinguished ourselves, for we have become darkness. But the promise of the gospel and the promise of the hope and the promise of light is the very fact that there is a way in which mankind can dwell in the light of God. And how is that? But there is no other way but by which man have brought sin into the world, someone, a man, has to take the place and the penalty of that sin and pay back for all the wrongs that he has accomplished. In another sense, in one sense, the man who has brought darkness into the world must, in a sense, become light once again. But there's no way we can do that if we are once darkness, unless God himself, the true light, steps into the world and becomes the bearer of light in our place. And this is the hope of the gospel. It's interesting here that Simeon, in this very prophetic word that he utters, says that this Christ, this person, this little baby who he sees in the temple being dedicated, has now become the place of salvation, but the light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. It's interesting that he mentions this word, a light and glory, together in this great prophetic utterance. Why does he mention light and glory? Because both of those have to do with who God is. You see, this little baby, this little one, this little promised one, whom Simeon was told he will not depart until he sees the consolation of Israel, which means the bringing together of Israel again, or the glory of God back to Israel. This little baby he saw for that first time in his entire life, perhaps at a very old age, here finally. How does he recognize it? We don't understand. We're going to look at that now. But here for the first time, he sees that the light of God is shining once again in the dark world. That's exactly why John writes in John 1 verse 5 that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, the coming of Christ into the world is once again the coming of light. But this time, it is in the person of a human being. God himself takes on flesh, and in himself he becomes a lamp for all mankind. Jesus mentioned them of himself. John chapter 8, the great passage on the I am sayings in Jesus. One of the great I am sayings is this: I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in the light will no longer be in darkness. In other words, Jesus is now the lamp of revelation, but the lamp of God's glory too. And whoever comes into the light where he is can approach God. So Jesus starts speaking. We all know what it's like to have lamps. We just put up a lamp in our house in the corner. But we've got a lampshade on it, so it makes it look nice. We don't want a lampshade in the light of Christ, right? It's almost like Moses. He needed a lampshade. But we all know what comfort light brings. Jesus, if he is the true light of the world, will bring the greatest amount of comfort there is into the human soul. Whether you like it or not, all of us know that there's a problem with mankind. You can hide yourself away from the problems and raise your children even in a sheltered environment for as long as you want, but at some point, the darkness will come out. All of us know how we treat others, how selfish we can be. All of us know that we ourselves are to some degree a problem. The London Times once asked a lot of leading philosophers and scholars to write on the question, what is wrong with the world? And on the Christian answer, they asked G.K. Chesterton to write a response. And supposedly he wrote, "Dear sirs, I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. What is wrong with the world? We like to think of the problem being outside of ourselves, but all of us know that the problem resides within." So why did Jesus come into the world to bring light? Simeon tells us that it's a light for revelation to the Gentiles. People of Israel had the revelation of God, and it was a perpetual reminder in the temple of that light that had to burn always. They had the oracles of God. They had the Exodus account. They had God's mighty event into Canaan. They knew that they had the one true God on their side. But they had become arrogant, thinking that there was nothing they could do wrong because God probably saw something special within them. And so they squandered the light and didn't spread it abroad. The Messiah would come not only to bring light back to Israel, but to spread the light abroad of God's revelation. He's come to teach the world who God truly is. He's come to show us the nature and being of the God we ought to serve. In our series thus far, yesterday morning, yesterday evening, we saw that God is three big things and that Christ has come to show us. Firstly, that He is a Savior. He's come to deliver because Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." In this baby, he sees salvation. And we recognize that in this child here, humanity needs a Savior. We are all living and dwelling in darkness, and unless light comes from outside and steps into this world, we cannot ourselves become bearers of light. And so the purpose and the one great big purpose that Christ brings to this world is to show that God is a God who saves. How does He save? The penalty for our just wrong is the penalty we all deserve, and that's death. We saw last night that we're living under the shadow of darkness and in the shadow of death. Death hangs over every single one of us as a result of our first father's sin. Every person will face death. And so the question of death, of course, has to be dealt with in the light of the question of sin. Moses couldn't see God in His full glory because his sin had not yet been atoned for. Sure, every year they would go to the temple and every year they would spill the blood of bulls and goats. But it was not sufficient to take away sin. The author of Hebrews tells us that because it had to happen every year. That shows it wasn't sufficient. So therefore, someone had to come and atone for sins once and for all. Someone had to come and present their lives as a perfect sacrifice in order to remove the darkness from us. Not just to cover it up with a bit of light. And so the very first thing we learn of who God is that He is a God who saves, but He saves in and through Christ. That's what we celebrate this day, the child that is born is a sad story. He's born to die. And He's born to die for you and I. But that's the heart of the gospel. And that is what we celebrate here this day. Of course, we must not think that it remains just there, but we also learned yesterday and now also today that He has come to show that God Himself is a king. He decrees all things. And we see this as Simeon was decreed to him that he will see the hope of Israel coming and that it will not depart until he sees the consolation of Israel. And then further on he says, "This child is for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So we see that God Himself comes to reveal to us who we truly are, because He Himself is a king, and we've dethroned Him off the kingdom, off the throne. He's come to show us what we have done. We've rebelled. And he's come to speak very clearly a command that salvation is found in one and one only, through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he can. We like to find salvation in all sorts of things in our day and age. Some people like to find salvation in sex, drugs, rock and roll. We know the story. But a nice, neat group of Christians like this, you know, that's not our story generally here. Some of us, perhaps, yes. And we know the darkness of our own souls in light of that. But to those of us who are raised in the church and lived good lives, the darkness sometimes seems a little bit more light than it actually is. We like to find salvation perhaps in our families, perhaps in our finances, perhaps in our comforts, perhaps in just political leaders. And the reason for that is we like to be kings ourselves. In this world in which we live and in which the New Testament was born, people had many gods and multiple gods, and we all have many gods all around us. Gods of money, gods of peace. And like Israel that had brought all of these idols from the different nations into this kingdom of light, we do the same thing at times. We are no different. Calvin says that the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. The heart. But God is king. He calls forth and he calls us to submit ourselves to his authority. And he calls us to submit ourselves to his salvation plan. To bow the knee to his Christ, to his king. And that's this one born. You see, not only was the king to come to bring salvation in dying, but he has also come to bring back the kingdom of God and establish the throne of David. That's what we read in Isaiah chapter 9. And that's the story of the gospel. As Jesus starts proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel, the good news. So Christ reveals that God is a king. And he decrees where salvation is to be found, and we can find it in no one else but in Christ, because that's what he decrees as the king. And finally, we'd learn that he is faithful. That's the three things we've been looking at every single sermon so far, and it's the thing we need to be reminded of. Because why? Because in the midst of a world of idols, you have all sorts of promises out there that never come to fruition. All the false promises of the false gods abound. But Simeon was given a promise. And God, when he makes a promise, never lets anyone down. He will see the Lord's Christ. And so when he saw that child in the temple, who knows how old he was? Because he says in the very opening words of his blessing, "Now you are letting your servant depart in peace," which means he must be quite old at this point. Perhaps at some point he started wavering on the promises of God and started thinking, "I'm never going to see it. I'm at old age now. Perhaps I'll die." Perhaps he started worrying. And this statement over here, as he blesses God for what he has seen, is that allowing him to now go and be in the kingdom of God once again. And he says, "According to your word." He is faithful. We like to think in the Christian circles of different promises that God makes to us personally. And we think of these promises in our own imaginations. Well, God's promised for us never to see any suffering. It's a lie. You know, the most thing the New Testament promises is suffering. You become a disciple, you will suffer. You will suffer like Christ. We will be wealthy. Another idol of Christendom. Not true. In a corrupt world, so often those who stand for righteousness will actually have to count the cost for doing so. We'll have our health. Another idol of our day. People trying to put death off and live as long as they possibly can with as many health benefits as they possibly can from the physicians. Not true. You might be afflicted because you'll have to go with lack for the cause of the gospel at times. The idols that we have. But when God says, even if you suffer, even if you're poor, even if your health fails, I promise you that when you trust in Christ, you will see my glory. No, not good enough. I'd rather have those other things, Lord. I love it, the story of Moses once again. When God, when Israel had sinned and committed idolatry with a golden calf. And God said to Moses, I'm going to wipe these people out. And I'm going to start afresh with you. Moses said, no, Lord. These are your people. All right, Moses, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send you an angel into Canaan with these people, but I'm not going to go with you. No. If your presence does not go with us, we will not want to go into Canaan. And so often we reverse that. Sure, we'll have the angel. As long as we are promised prosperity and health and all of these nice things and good things, we don't want God. As soon as he promises suffering, we walk away. That's what the gospel reveals. Here is the promise. All who trust in Christ will see the glory of God. And when God makes his promises, he keeps them. How does Simeon come to see that this baby, out of all the babies that were there, from this poor family, is the Lord's Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that he was a righteous and devout man, and that was not the reason. The reason was the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he has seen the Lord's Christ. Dear friends, this day, the light of God that shines into our hearts to make us believe in the gospel is the Spirit of God. And if you do not yet trust in Christ, if you do not yet hope, the Bible tells us that you can ask the Father and he will give you the Spirit. Through the Spirit, we come to see Christ. Without the Spirit, we live in darkness. Genesis tells us in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the soot. Chaos. And once again, the Spirit of God, when it shines into a dark world, especially into our dark hearts, brings light and order in the midst of the darkness and chaos. Where are you this morning in your faith with Christ? Perhaps you believe in him as Savior. That's a nice one to believe. Jesus saves. Most people that I believe with some kind of Christian background believes in Jesus as a Savior. Because that's what we all want, is a Savior. Free of charge. That's what the gospel offers. Nothing you can do. You just come to Christ, Savior, free of charge. So we'll have him as Savior. But how about as King? How about as King? That was a little bit more difficult. Because, you know, that one means that we've got to give something up. We've got to give up our own agendas, give up our own lives, and follow Him no matter what. We can't live our little Christian lives on our own. See, the coming of light into the world is the coming of the revelation of who God is to the Gentiles, which is the knowledge of God, which we didn't have. And the knowledge is this, that He saves, yes, but He's also King, which means He demands obedience from us. He doesn't ask it. You know, I'll save you, and then you can do what you want from there on, and if you want to obey me, that will be nice. No, He demands it as King, as a subject. Perhaps he's struggling with that one there, to bow the knee to this king. Because this little baby is the king. No matter what, royal line of David. They can try and kill him as they did in Matthew's gospel. We saw Herod try to have this child killed, but he's the king, and he will rule and reign. Or how about God's faithfulness? Perhaps you've gone through a period of suffering. And you held on to those idols. Health, wealth, happiness. And you doubt that God's word is true. I don't know what your story is, or why it is that you came here this morning, or where it is that you're struggling most. But let me reassure you that the God we serve is a God who saves. But He's also a King, so He demands that we are saved through His Son. And all of those who hope in His Son will find that He's faithful till the end. Let's pray.